I invite you to read Malachi. Next week, barring any cataclysms or catastrophes, will be our final week in Colossians. I intended it to be this week, but I wasn't going to get through all the material this week. So next week will be our final week in Colossians, and then we are going to slide just barely into the Old Testament, and we are going to look at how God spoke through the prophet Malachi, and what implications that has for us today, something that was written some 2,500 years ago. So as we did with Colossians, we read through Colossians a whole bunch, hopefully before we got into it. I invite you to do the same with Malachi. It's only four chapters too. I don't think it's going to take us 9 months to get through it, as Colossians has. But we will do a thorough look at Malachi as well. Four whole chapters. I can't imagine how long it would take to preach through Isaiah. Some men, I'm sure, do that. So today we begin essentially the conclusion of our study of Paul's letter as we look at his conclusion to the Colossians. We saw from Paul great affections at the start of his letter and have sensed it throughout in the choice and in the tenor of his words. And here at the end, we see that those words were not hollow. He's not writing to a nameless place. He's not writing to faceless individuals. He is speaking to people. And no, he didn't know all of the church of Colossae. We find that he hadn't even been there yet. He's not been to the church at Colossae. He did not establish that church. But he did know many of the members in that church. And he has become associated with the members of that church through the association with other people as well. And so Paul does have a great affection for these people. In the concluding words of this epistle, it looks like just a list of, hey, say hey to this guy greets you, and the like, and you may just skim right over that, but there's rich meat even here in his final greetings to the saints, because they are real people, and we go, I'm a real people too. I'm a real person, and I'm a real person in an average church, in a unique church in an average town in a state in the middle of the United States. Who am I? Oh, you are significant. And you are very, very important. Today we're going to see that God has used ordinary people to be involved in extraordinary ministry, and therein we should be encouraged. Now, it's extraordinary ministry not just because it's from Paul, not just because Paul's associated with it. Just because it's big up the street doesn't make it any more an extraordinary ministry than what goes on right here. The thing that is extraordinary is not the size or the person involved. The thing that is extraordinary is God. The work that God is doing in and through ordinary people, his children. So, once again, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us do that. Right now, fathers, we begin to wrap up Paul's letter. Once again, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, stir within us an excitement and a delight in the work that you are doing in this body, in these people, in our brothers and sisters here. Father, give us a joy in the work that you have done in times and days past, and a hope for the work that you will do in the future. That your name will be glorified in this place, in these people. Guard our hearts and minds as we glean your truth from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This kind of conclusion here that we get to is a motif that Paul uses. Where at the, we would normally start our letters with the greetings. Hey, say hey to your cousins or your aunt and uncle or whatever who we're writing to. It starts out fairly light, and then perhaps in the letter we get into the deep things, and then we kind of sign off at the end. There may be a small greeting for somebody at the end that you failed to mention. Well, Paul uses this quite frequently. If you were to read through Romans has a whole big chapter. Chapter 16 is he greets everybody in the church of Rome, it seems. 2 Corinthians is a fairly terse and tense letter, and its greeting is a little bit shorter. Galatians has almost no greeting because he wrote it to the churches of Galatia, of a region. So this was going to be a circular. So he was not going to greet everybody in all of the churches at Galatia. He was simply getting to a theological point. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Woo. Ephesians also is believed to have been a little bit more of a circular letter, and you won't find it there. But in Colossians here and in Romans and other letters, you see Paul's affections come out for the people in the church and his desire to ensure that the people who are with him have their opportunity to send greetings to other people as well. Letters were not as common as email is today, or as letters used to be here in our culture. Okay, to have the vellum or the parchment on which to write and to have somebody to write it and to have somebody to send it, because there wasn't a postal system, somebody had to carry the letter to a place. So a letter was a fairly significant deal, and you wanted to make sure you covered all your bases prior to sending that out. If you go into the general epistles, Hebrews and James, and 1st and 2nd Peter, you're not going to find greetings there because they are general. They are to a general audience. But when you see specific letters to specific churches or to specific people, Philemon, the letters to Timothy and Titus, you're going to find Paul essentially will take the end to get into some personal greetings. Couple of groups here as we get to the end that we're going to look at today. And the first group that we're going to look at are those men who are carrying the letter. We'll refer to them as the travelers. There are two travelers, and follow along with me in Colossians chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. The two travelers, Tychicus and Onesimus. Okay, let's take them one by one. Tychicus. He is perhaps the main courier here. And we're going to find that Tychicus was like Paul's go-to guy to send letters. He was Paul's traveler. His purpose is to give the Colossians, not only to deliver the letter, but to give them a verbal of what's been happening in the ministry where Paul is located. Paul is located in Rome. He's in house arrest, kind of where we find him at the end of Acts chapter 28. This is not his final imprisonment. We'll touch on that perhaps a little bit later.
So Tychicus has been with Paul. He's aware of the ministry that's going on. And Paul's intention, again, is to that Tychicus would pass on how things are going in the church in Rome. Knowledge of what the saints are doing in other places should be important to us. It should thrill our hearts. Knowledge of saints in other places should be desired by us, especially those that we know. Lucas Counterman, okay? Lucas Counterman was a pastor here at our church. He left here 5 years ago? 4 years ago? Three? No, it had to be more than that. Anyway, we could sit here and do the math. But he's gone! And he's in Utah. And they went to plant a church in Utah, and they just got a church building for their church. Their church is growing rapidly. They got a church building that is a miracle. It's a miracle. It was a church that essentially closed, and you never want to pray that a church closes. But this church closed, and it's right across the street from one of the nicest parks in the downtown area. And it's only 2 blocks from where they live. And it's only 2 blocks from where another pastor for the church lives. I mean, it's perfect. You couldn't ask for it. And for those of us who know Lucas Counterman, that should make our hearts rejoice. Yesterday afternoon, David Flink met with their men's group down in Antofagasta, Chile. Our men's group, yesterday morning over breakfast at Jimmy's Egg. They are going through Ecclesiastes right now. Well, that should make our hearts soar that there is a group of men meeting down in Antofagasta, Chile, pretty much a pagan town for the most part, a very hedonistic, very wealthy town. But there is a men's group that is studying through Ecclesiastes right now, and that should make our hearts rejoice to hear these things that are going on. Paul even says the reason he's wanting Tychicus to share with them what is going on in Rome is that their hearts be encouraged in verse 8. That it would encourage your hearts. Why? This is the work that God is doing. This should thrill us. In a day when we look outside, when we open the newspaper, and we go, oh dear. When there seems to be agony all around, what a cup of cold water it is to hear that God is still at work. God is doing a great work. If you're ever at a loss for conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, you come upon you, oh, how's it going? How's your day? How's your weekend? What'd you do this weekend? If you're at a loss for what to talk about, okay, go a little deeper. How have you seen God working in your life lately? What has God been teaching you lately? Not just to see if they're even aware, but almost as a blessing for yourself. Tell me what God's doing in your life that I might rejoice with you. How do you see God working around you? Do you see God working at work? How? Is he working in the lives of your classmates at school? That might just be your sister. Or your brother. But it should bring us delight to hear the things that God is doing. So Tychicus is sent to share with the Colossians, in part, not only to give them the letter, but what is going on in ministry. We mentioned before that it is likely that the letter to the Ephesians went at the same time, and at the end of Ephesians, we see Paul say essentially this very thing to the Ephesians. I am sending Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister, and he will tell you everything. Kind of a blanket statement. So that's kind of Tychicus. He's like his errand runner. If you were to go back and read through Acts, you first see Tychicus's name in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. That would be Paul's third missionary journey. And there's a whole bunch of dudes that are listed who are heading with Paul essentially back to Jerusalem. Okay, they're about to stop in Ephesus and continue on to Jerusalem. It says, so Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied Paul. And of the Thessalonians, there was Aristarchus, remember that name, we'll get to him a little bit later today, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy. And then there's the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. And we know that Tychicus is therefore one of them. One of them, an Asian from that area, and they were heading back to Jerusalem. Tychicus is with Paul even later on. It is likely that he delivered Titus's letter to him. It was either him or Artemis. Paul hadn't decided which one was going to send it yet. You can read about him at the end of Titus. So Tychicus was still there. And at the very end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says that he sent Tychicus back to Ephesus. Doesn't say why he sent him to Ephesus. Maybe he's carrying another letter to the Ephesians. Maybe Paul's final letter of encouragement to the Ephesians. So, man, this guy was all over the Mediterranean doing the work that Paul had asked him to do. Essentially, doing God's work. He was Paul's traveling man. But we see more than that. In verse 7, he is a beloved brother. I mean, Paul cared about him, loved him greatly. A beloved brother. He was a saint. I don't mean he was good, he was a believer. He was a believer. He was a beloved brother, and he was a faithful minister. Paul saw him as dependable. Paul saw him a dependable man. He was a faithful minister. He was using the gifts that God had given him. Now you think about that. I mean, how can a guy travel this much? I mean, he either had to have a very, 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 very understanding wife to be with Paul this much and to be all over the Mediterranean, or he was a single man and he loved this. And he loved this. Perhaps no ties, but he was able and delighted in doing this. Paul saw him as a fellow servant, bond servant, doulos, fellow slave in the Lord. We are in this together. We are working for our boss. Go up to verse 24 of chapter 3. You are serving the Lord Christ. Tychicus was a fellow servant. Then there's Onesimus. Now, if we only had Colossians, there's a lot we wouldn't know about Onesimus. We know who Onesimus is now. Onesimus was the slave who was the impetus behind Paul's letter to Philemon. If we didn't have Philemon, we would see that Onesimus too is faithful. Verse 9. And with Tychicus is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Who is one of you? Oh, he's a Colossian. And a number of the Colossians are sure to go, oh yeah, Onesimus. And then they're probably going to go, oh, Onesimus. What? Because Onesimus was a slave. Flip over to Philemon, a couple of pages to your right. You hit 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Paul's got his usual greetings there, and you get down to verse 10. Paul writes, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Okay, as you read further on, you see, he's not really his son, but he is his son in the faith, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So while Paul is in prison in Rome, this is great, his ministry is still happening. Okay, what a setback. Okay, you're in jail. Okay, everything's done. My ministry's come to an end. No! Paul's ministry continued more and more, and it is through Paul's very ministry in that Roman prison. It was a house arrest. It wasn't a heinous imprisonment. But Paul's ministry still continued, and Onesimus apparently came to salvation at that time, whose father I became in prison. What a ministry. Well, we see also in this letter that he was very useful to Paul. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you. Well, especially since he ran away as a slave. That's pretty useless. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. He is useful to me also. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So it appears that Onesimus, after getting saved, became very useful to Paul in prison, in his prison ministry. I don't know if Onesimus was in prison. I don't know if he got picked up for jaywalking in Rome or whatever and thrown in with Paul. How it is that, we'll find out one day. We'll get the whole skinny. Not in this life, in the next. We'll hear the whole story. But after his salvation, he becomes very useful to Paul. But Paul learns that he's a runaway. And essentially, he could be executed for being a runaway slave. But Onesimus is now a believer, and Paul knows Philemon because, as you read through Paul's letter to Philemon, Philemon came to salvation at Paul's hand. And so now Paul is sending Onesimus back for restoration. Verses 14 and 15. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Receive him as you would receive me, Paul tells him in verse 17. Not as a bondservant, as a brother. Yes, he was your slave. He was your slave, yes. But he is now more than just a slave. He is now your brother in Christ. Accept him back. Don't execute him. Don't do what you could do. Show him the grace that God has shown you. So when the Colossians see the name Onesimus, some of them had to have known Philemon, and some of them had to have gone, whoa, whoa. This is radical. Within the church, there are believers with very messy pasts. Onesimus? And Paul, it doesn't need to be hid. It doesn't need to be hid. Our weakness is Christ's strength. We can testify to his power in our weakness. What we were is not what we are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. Tychicus, a man in the church who is able to go and do things for the church. Onesimus, who's also helping out, who's very useful, but you know what? Onesimus had a past. Well, now Paul sends greetings to the Colossians from two very interesting groups of people. We see a group of Jews, and we see a group of Gentiles. Three Jews and three Gentiles. Paul is going to send greetings to the Colossians from this very strange and peculiar incarcerated church. This church in a prison, in a house prison. That's weird. I mean, what a strange and peculiar church. Of people in jail, of runaway slaves. But all of these men had a vested interest not only in the big C church of the Church Universal, but also in the little C church, the local church of the church at Colossae. As peculiar as these people are as we go into it, I almost wonder if God included them not so much for the sake of the Colossians, but for us. To go, wow. What an eclectic group of people. Down in verse 11, second half of verse 11, Paul says of the three that we're going to cover, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. There are three men, and only three men there present with him that are Jewish. And because they are Jewish, they provide a sweet and unique comfort to Paul. Now, a lot of times in the American church today, we want to make sure that we are not a segregated church. And that is very important.
We don't take your kind here.
What? There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, barbarian, Scythian. In Christ we are all. So let us not be a segregated church. Let me go the other way. Let us not work necessarily to force something that isn't happening. Paul was specially comforted by his fellow Jews. Is that wrong? No, he was a Jew. We're going to have people come into our church who go, there's nobody like me. There's a brother in Christ who... the thing that he did not find here was a zeal for American patriotism. It wasn't skin color. It wasn't economic class. It was zeal for American patriotism. And he did not find a commonality and he did not feel comfortable. And so he left. That's okay. I would like him to overcome that. I would like him to stay because... What a special part of the body of Christ that could be. Because he's different. The very simple fact that he is different, unlike the others. But let's not look down upon somebody that wants to go someplace else simply because they want to find people more like them. It could be economic class. It could be age. It could be sex. It could be employment. It could be language. And it could be skin color. But these three guys were a special blessing to Paul. First of all, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Okay, Aristarchus, we read about him back in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He was in that grouping. I said, remember that guy's name. Well, Aristarchus was one of the guys who was dragged into the theater during the riot at Ephesus. Aristarchus and Gaius.
So Aristarchus is with Paul, and we see him regularly
traveling with Paul. He sailed with Paul from Caesarea to Rome after Paul appeared to Caesar. Very likely then he is in the shipwreck with Paul. Right now he's my fellow prisoner. So we both got canned. So he's in jail with me. He greets you. Paul refers to him as a fellow worker in Philemon. Who's Aristarchus? He's just a steady guy. He's just a steady guy in the body of Christ. He's there. He's always helping. His name pops up. Fellow worker. Always there to be a part of the ministry. And you know what? He encouraged Paul. That's what he says. These guys were a comfort to me. Just by being there. Do you not understand your very presence? You may not say a word to anybody, but because somebody sees you, you are an encouragement to them. You are a comfort to them. A kind word from you is a blessing. Aristarchus. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, what they were, we don't know. But if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, the quitter. Mark is the disciple that quit. Perhaps he was the naked boy who ran away in Mark's gospel in Gethsemane that night. But we see Mark go with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey into Cyprus, and for whatever reason, Mark leaves after their time in Cyprus and goes home. On the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take Mark again." And Paul's like, "No way." Oh, come on, no. And it almost, you read it and it's tense. It's about as tense as the New Testament gets. Paul and Barnabas are like this over Mark. And they split. And Barnabas takes Mark and goes back to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas and then heads up into Asia. Paul was so unimpressed with Mark, he wanted nothing to do with him. He's a quitter. Don't take him again. He's proved himself. No. Look what happened. Somewhere between Acts and this letter to the Colossians, welcome him. Mark is here with Paul now. And apparently, he's doing good work. He's now a comfort to Paul. And Paul is trying to send Mark to the Colossians. And he says to welcome him. At the end of Paul's life, in his very last letter, as Paul knows his death is soon, he writes to Timothy and says, "Send Mark to me because he is useful to me in ministry. I don't want anything to do with him. Send him to me." There are people in this church, maybe not, in a bigger church, yeah, certainly, who quit. Who quit. You're a quitter. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's what Satan's going to try and tell you. Don't ever come back. And sometimes Satan might try and tell you that through an apostle. "I don't want anything to do with you." Well, I'm done. But no, there's the son of encouragement who comes alongside and says, "God still has work for you to do in the church." Mark, what an example. Welcome him. He's an encouragement to Paul. Then there's Jesus, who is called Justice, and that's all we hear about him. You go, "Well, that's not much." But no, he is one of Paul's fellow workers. He is an encouragement to Paul. You know, there are saints in the church who don't ever get any recognition. But there is one who recognizes, and that is God Almighty. And here Paul just says, oh yeah, and then there's Jesus who is called Justice, and he's an encouragement to me because he's a brother in Christ and he's a fellow Jew. And he comforts me. Know that God knows, and your ministry is appreciated. The three Jews, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, Yeshua, who is called Justice. Then we have three Gentiles. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras, we know. Turn back a page to Colossians chapter 1. We see that Epaphras, just by way of reminding you, is the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians. He is the one that established the church in verse 7 of chapter 1. As you learned it, the gospel from Epaphras, and he calls him even there our beloved servant. Paul wrote in 1:7, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Here, Paul in 3:12, he is one of you. He is a Colossian. He is a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ, and he greets you. Epaphras greets you. For whatever reason, Epaphras isn't going back. Epaphras is the one who came to Paul in the first place. Epaphras is the one who made known to Paul the issue that the Colossians were dealing with. I mean, he traveled 1,000 miles by boat and over land to find Paul to get, how do we deal with these issues? Talk about a servant of Christ, yeah. But this guy is a warrior. He simply didn't just do that. He is always struggling on your behalf in prayers. Man, it could be a sermon right there. Who toils in prayer? Does anybody toil in prayer anymore? I hope and I pray that we have people in our church who are struggling in prayer for our church. What did Epaphras struggle for them for? I mean, he's one of them. He's part of that church, and he's with Paul, and he's separated, and he is praying that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Oh, struggle. He's a hard worker. Paul recognizes that. He worked hard on your behalf. Yeah. Simply to find Paul in Rome to come all that way. And that word servant there is doulos. It is bondservant. Is he too now imprisoned because he came to Paul? Why is he not taking the letter back to them? Why is he not going back? Why is he remaining behind? Perhaps he too ended up incarcerated with them. And Epaphras was a guy, he didn't merely labor in the church at Colossae, but he also labored in the church at Laodicea, in the church at Hierapolis. That would be like Iowa Park, Wichita Falls, and Burke Burnett. Maybe he's an itinerant pastor now, going from place to place. Man, the church needs men like Epaphras, who have a vision for reaching their home people with the gospel, who will dig and find answers to problems that are plaguing the church, who will sacrifice, who will bolster up other churches to struggle in prayer. Epaphras, And Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Doctor. This is where we know that Luke was a doctor. We know that Luke wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke, and it doesn't say that anywhere in them. How do we know that Luke did that? By detective work.
If you look at the incredible detail of who traveled with Paul in Acts, and you compare that with Paul's letters and who is present, and you start ticking off names, and the first person and the third person used by Paul in Acts, you go, okay, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. The only person who's left is Luke. So a little bit of detective work, and you can determine that Luke is the writer most likely, and also attributed by the early church fathers, that it was written by Luke. Well, we would have to do detective work to find that out, but Luke also did detective work.
I mean, all of the study that he did on the life of Christ to pen the gospel is extraordinary and testified to in the first four verses of that gospel. And what a man. I mean, what do you hear about Luke? Not much. So he was very likely a very quiet laborer. He was beloved. Maybe he was one of those nerdy intellectuals, you know. I mean, maybe you wouldn't go play soccer with him, but he was nice to have around. Okay, not an adventurous sort, but he was there. And he was beloved. He was a beloved intent. He was noticing. Scholarly, yes. Academic, yes. Administrative, perhaps. But what a blessing he was to Paul in the very end also. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, at the end of his ministry, Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. Luke, Gentile, there with Paul, sends greetings back. As does Demas. Demas is the last guy we're going to look at here. And not every story of people in the church is a story with a happy ending. Demas sends his greetings. In Philemon 2, we see Demas' name listed. If you would turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Agony in duplicate. Demas, to be deserted is one thing. Okay, he didn't leave to go on to do other great ministry. That's not why he left. He was deserted. When you hear the word deserted, think combat. You are in combat shooting, and the dude turns and leaves. Your buddy next to you bolts. He deserts, drops his rifle, and goes. That's the implication. We are laboring in ministry, and he deserted me. He up and left. You are leaving the fight. You are leaving at a time when you are needed. Why did he do this? Because he loved the world. As I mentioned, he's not going to embark on further ministry. Life got hard. In 2 Timothy, Paul's not in a house arrest. He's in the nastiest prison in Rome. And his life is short. I mean, he's like going, man, every day he wakes up and he's still alive is great. And every night where he goes to sleep and he's still alive is great. Because he's expecting any day it's coming to an end. That's the sense we get in 2 Timothy. And he is deserted by a man who loved the world. It was getting hard. People are going out. Paul's sending people. The only one left is Luke. And Demas goes, man, I can't hang anymore. I'm out. See ya. better things for me to do in Thessalonica. Ministry? No, but it's better than this. The enticements of things that are not above will lure you away from Christ. The things on this earth. Who was Demas? He was one of the church. He was one of them. If we simply had Colossians, he was one of the three Gentiles Paul spoke of that sends his greetings. He was there with Paul in that initial imprisonment and life was good. He was laboring in the church, but for some reason he started to grow weary. It's not saying that he's an unbeliever, but he quit. He is a believer who did not persevere in his ministry. So was he a believer even to begin with? He saw greater satisfaction in the temporal things of this earth. Satan wants you to take an off-ramp and never to get back on the highway. The church is not a building. It's not a faceless, humongous, heartless entity. It's a body of real people. People that comprise its constituent parts. It's a body assembled by God the Holy Spirit, with God the Son as the head of the body. And God the Holy Spirit gifts each one of us uniquely in the church to function in the body for the glory of God and the edification of the church. Are you Epaphras? Are you Luke? Are you a Demas? No, you're none of them. You're you. You are unique. But in each of these people, eight people we looked at here, you can find, oh man, that's great. What encouragement and what warning there from all of them. God has gifted each one of us to be a part of his church. To build on the foundation that is Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Paul of these eight men, and for the encouragement and the exhortation and the warning and the discipline that comes by your word. Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen this church, that we might give you glory as we go from this place, that we might be salt and light in this world. I pray that as we fellowship and go through our week, that we would think of our brothers and sisters around us and rejoice for the work that you are doing in them, just as Paul testified to the work that was done in these eight. Father, we look forward to serving you until the day of the return of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.